Jesus, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the spirit that's in the room today, Lord. I pray that you would be with us, be in our midst, that you would give me the words to say, Lord. I pray that it would be clear and that your Holy Spirit would impact our hearts. Amen. Okay, my name is Matt Davenport. I will be speaking this morning. I'm going to be sharing on a few things. Is this too high up? Is this okay? It's good? Higher up? Higher up? Okay. All right. Who was here last week? Okay, so I could just share David's sermon, it looks like, because it was a good one. If you didn't get a chance to hear it, it was really good. It's on the website under the podcast. It's very good. So I want to do a little recap to add a little context, and then we'll get into it. But over the past few weeks, we've heard teachings on community, prayer, and expectations. David was more on the expectation side, and he asked these questions. When is the last time you made a real effort to see Jesus? When we pray, are we expecting him to respond? Are we ready to respond when he calls us? Do we have a hope, trust, and belief that he will respond? And then finally, whose timeline are we on? David also encouraged us not to let our limitations hinder us. He said, press on. So what I think David was communicating, and I didn't ask him this, I probably should have, but is that he was implying that we see God the way we see ourselves. Right? So you have limitations, therefore God must. I'm honored to share with you this morning, but the reality is most Sundays I'm sitting in the congregation, and I say that because I do that. I'm the one. When I say we, I really mean I. So as we're working through this, you'll know what I mean. But when I say God's got limitations, when I say I have limitations, what I'm really doing is taking my limitations and putting them on God. It's the way I think we're wired. We're hardwired. We're all human. But the book of Isaiah says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways," declares the Lord. So God's ways are his ways. His thoughts are his thoughts. Can we all just agree with that, we don't think like God? Can we all say, we don't think like God? Come on, that is so weak. One more time. We don't think like God. You're going to help me if you're really engaged. I actually will do better. So if you're struggling right now, it's really your fault. So I'll do better if you respond quickly. So say,
amen.
Amen. That's what I'm talking about. Yeah, don't be scared to encourage me or say amen or hallelujah or wow, what a revelation. Any of that stuff. That's all good. So God's ways are his ways, right? His thoughts are his thoughts. So this morning, what I wanted to do is kind of tie those topics that have been talked about last few weeks together and talk about the power of your story. Because when you're dealing with community, when you're dealing with prayer, and you're dealing with expectations, it all kind of ties into this tapestry of your story. There's people, families in this room that have been in this church for, I don't know, how old's the church? 35 years? 35 years. There's people, 35 years. There's people that have been in here 35 minutes. Right? So sometimes it can be kind of tough to see where you fit into the story of this community. And trust me, I grew up in this church. My dad's a pastor. I've seen and all the different things that happen. He doesn't give me any information, but I can pick certain things up. Okay? I know what's, I can kind of, you know, starting off at I was 10 when my dad became a senior pastor, so I've seen both sides. I've seen him not as a pastor and as the pastor, and the good news is he was the same guy, so that should encourage everybody. But the reality is, if you haven't been here for 35 years, how do you get into this story? I mean, it seems like there'd be a real opportunity to feel left out, right? It's okay, you can agree. But I think you have to do four things. And this goes into this, I'm speaking about this community, the bigger community, like the broader community, the kingdom of God, but, and your relationship with Jesus Christ. But I think there's four things, and then I'll use some, I'm going to tell some stories, and then we'll see what the Lord does. But number one is you have to understand the story. And I'll explain what these are. You have to understand the story. You have to step into the story. Third one, you have to believe the story. And then fourth, you have to become the story. In the movie Rudy, anybody seen Rudy? Rudy. Rudy Rudiger is a very average high school football player from Joliet, Illinois. He attended and played football at a good Catholic school in Joliet, and his dream was to play at Notre Dame, right? Notre Dame is the, at this point, was the elite program in the country. And Rudy is not only an average football player, but he's also an average student. He's not big, he's not fast, he's not all that smart, apparently. And in the movie, Rudy's father and brother could not be less supportive. And you know why they weren't supportive? It was because it was true. Like, he wasn't good enough. And he wasn't smart enough, right? So they decided that their role in Rudy's life was going to be, I'm going to tell you the truth because that's going to help you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to protect you by making sure you don't do something you can't do. The only problem was that Rudy didn't see it that way. In fact, not only did he believe he would play at Notre Dame, but he also told everyone else about it. It's one thing if you have like a belief inside, but when you start telling people, then it's like, uh-oh. I've felt that when I've spoken. I'm like, oh man, if I say this, some people might think I have to start doing this, some of this stuff. There's when you say something audibly, it puts you in a position of accountability. So Rudy believes he's going to play at Notre Dame, and he's going around telling everybody. After high school, Rudy begins working in his father's factory, not to save up for a car, but to save up for his tuition at Notre Dame. Now, he doesn't have the grades, and he doesn't have the skill to play at Notre Dame, but that's what he's saving money for. And he would tell everybody that, and everybody would make fun of him, especially his brother and his dad. Rudy has one friend that actually believes in him. In one scene of the movie, during a lunch break at the plant, this friend had gone to a secondhand store and found a used letterman's jacket, like an old-time varsity jacket with the letter, and gives this to Rudy at this break. Says, here. I mean, that would be like whatever you really, really want. I mean, that is like, this was it, right? He'd get this letterman jacket, and he didn't, you know, put it in his closet. He wore it every day. Later on in the movie, you see that friend that gave him the jacket was killed in an explosion at the plant. And this is based on a true story. After this traumatic event, Rudy leaves his girlfriend, the plant, and he moves to South Bend, Indiana. He moves because that's where Notre Dame is. Now, he's not into the school, but he moves there just to be close to the school. One of the first things he does upon arriving is to meet with a priest at Notre Dame. And if you've seen this scene, it's a great one. But Rudy is going on and on with the priest. He's excited. He's coming off this horrific thing with his good friend that had just died. Nobody believes on him. His dad had just given him a talk at the bus stop saying, you're a Rudiger. We do certain things. We don't do this. And Rudy's going, yeah. So he's telling the priest, and the priest asks him if he wants to, you know, if he needs to see a psychiatrist. And he's like, no, I'm going to play here. And the priest says, there's two things that I'm sure of. There is a God, and the other is that I am not him. I think that when I refer to the story about his ways are not our ways, I'm sure of those two things. There is a God, and I am not him. Rudy ends up spending 2 years at a junior college in South Bend, basically homeless, applies to the school, and is turned down more than once. He works as a groundskeeper at the stadium. Why is he doing all this? He's like working his way into the university without being part of this university. right? He just wants to hang around. He didn't belong to anything. He's just looking for something to hang around. I know what I'll do. I'll move there. He got close. Then he takes a job. He's homeless, basically, working as a groundskeeper in the stadium. So now he's lining the field that he believes he will once play in. And he's telling the groundskeeper, and he's, you know, and nice enough, but going, this guy is crazy. He cleans the locker room. He works out in the morning. I mean, he's doing everything. He's acting like he's part of this group, but nobody knows he's there. In one scene, he's already introduced himself to the head football coach, only to say, hey, I'll see you in a few years. Oh, do you go to school here? Well, no, I don't. I'm going to, and when I do, I look forward to seeing you at practice. Something to be said about putting it out there, right? So I think the best way to do this, maybe Peter, you can play this clip, and then we'll pick it up from there.
I'm living with a friend in town.
Where in town?
Fortunately, I haven't really found a place to stay yet.
Funds pretty low, huh?
All my savings went for tuition. I shower over at Holy Cross. I'm getting by all right. Mm-hmm. So this is it, huh?
Yeah, this is where it all starts and finishes.
Gotta go, Rock. It's all right, I'm not afraid. Sometime, Rock, when the team's up against it, and things are wrong and the brakes are beating the boys, tell them to go in there with all they've got and win just one for the Gipper. I don't know where I'll be then, Rock, but I'll know about it, and I'll be happy. Four horsemen. Knut Rockne. Moose Krause. Angelo Bertelli. Johnny Lujack. Leon Hart. Terry Hanratty. John Hewitt. Jack Snow. John Lattner. Paul Harding could have dressed in this locker.
We got work to do, kid.
We're gonna go inside, we're gonna go outside, inside and outside. We're gonna get him on the run, boys. And once we get him on the run, we're gonna keep him on the run. And then we're gonna go. And we're not gonna stop until we get across that goal line. This is a team they say is good. Well, I think we're better than them. They can't lick us. What do you say, man?
Even if you don't like Notre Dame, you love that movie, right? Rudy knew the history of the school. Did he not? He's not. He's still not going there. This is when he's lining fields and cleaning lockers just to hang around. He worked there just to be close, but he wasn't accepted into the history of Notre Dame until he finally got accepted. The next 2 years, Rudy gets completely beat up at practice, but won't quit. He is relentless. His family doesn't believe he's really on the team, because in those days, if you weren't in a select group, you didn't wear the uniform that ran out of the tunnel. So they didn't think he actually got accepted into the school, and they didn't think he was actually on the team because they didn't see him on TV. And so his next goal was to run out of the tunnel just to prove something to his parents, right? So they don't really believe he's on the team. The movie culminates with Rudy running out of the tunnel the last game of his senior year with the family in the stands. Rudy gets in the last game, gets in the game late, his final game of senior year and miraculously makes a big play to seal the victory against Georgia Tech. Why do I tell that story? One, I wanted to communicate the power of a story. I mean, I could take you, we're all in this, as I'm saying this, we're all visualizing this whole thing, whether you've seen the movie or not, right? People love stories. In fact, people that tell the best stories control the room or the culture. And that's why Hollywood's so powerful. So I wanted you to go on that journey with me. See, Rudy's life is not all that different from our walk with Christ and with our role in the community of believers. Thing is, we're all part of the same story because we share because we have a shared history. Understand the story. Rudy was totally enamored by Notre Dame. He totally understood the story, right? He knew the players. He's going around the lockers. He knew the coaches. He knew the traditions. He's reciting speeches. He knew the story. He stepped into the story. At some point, Rudy decided to interject himself into that story by leaving his hometown and moving to South Bend. He understood the story. He decided to step into the story, and he believed the story. It's really, really obvious throughout that movie that Rudy believes the story. And finally, he became the story. The reason why a movie was made about him is because he is the story. Rudy is synonymous with Notre Dame. In fact, Rudy added something to Notre Dame. Right? So he understood the story. He stepped into the story, he believed the story, and then he became the story. We go to universities oftentimes with the best story. I went to the University of Wisconsin, and I don't hold it against the school that that school started in 1848. In fact, that's one of the reasons I went there, and I don't feel left out because of it. In fact, I love the traditions that are there so much that I decided to go there. But when I got there, I had to make a decision, and it wasn't a hard one, is I don't know if I'll ever bond with the people that started this university in 1848. I don't know if I'll ever make that connection. How do I do that? But I went there to embrace the history. By leaving California and going to Madison, I stepped into the story. Right? I fell in love with the school, ultimately became part of the story of the school. In fact, Heather and I met there. Guess what? The University of Wisconsin is now part of my kids' story too. Point being, if you are new here, or have been here a long time, you are part of the story of this community. We all sit here with a story today. I do know that we share a common history. Our common history is that Jesus has been there through our ups and downs. I'm reminded this morning as to why our story is so important. Everybody loves a good story. But why do we have such a hard time sharing it? We often lead with strength, and I'm guilty of this. When you start telling your story, you always want to show the highlights. Like, and then this happened. Yeah, and then you know what? It's amazing. Got the house thing doubled. Yeah, it's good how that stuff works, you know? Who knows? Hey, you get lucky sometimes, right? You never mention the part where you were totally freaking out, and you're in way over your head, and it's a miracle you're still there. You go with the strengths. Look how completed and mature I am. You know what? I should get you to church. Come on. You should come to my church. When in fact, we have all come through really messy situations. The reason we're sitting here today is not because we figured it out, read the right book, but it's because Jesus met us. God knows we have issues. Do you understand that? We're not fooling him. You're not leading with strengths to him. He knows you have issues. In fact, he knew we had issues long before we did. The beauty of our story is the depravity of our own situation, which was confronted and dealt with by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what makes our story so good. If Rudy was a five-star recruit with scholarships from everywhere and decided to go to Notre Dame, there's no movie. Right? The beauty of that story is how hard it was for him to get there. That's what people are attracted to by your story. Not that you're there. It's how you got there. A good story always includes the dirt. So I don't know who said it, but... that's not a good quote. Just repeat. Never mind. In fact, the redemption is what makes it so great. Our story without the humility of where we came from does not give God the glory he rightly deserves. So when we're telling our story and we're leaving out the parts where we really faltered along the way or are currently faltering, it's not giving God the glory he deserves. Some of us are listening to the voice in our head right now. The voice is saying one of two things, I promise. One, your story is not that interesting. Two, your story is so interesting that you should not share it here in church. For those that say, my story is not that interesting, that's the story of, you know, I've always kind of walked with the Lord. Yeah, I came to the Lord as a young man, and yeah, sure, I've screwed some things up, but not something you'd ever want me to share about, because, Story, the other one, your story is so interesting, you may freak people out, and you get kicked out of here, right? Both of those are a lie from the devil, and the plan behind that lie is to get you to stop telling your story. Why? Because if you're like me, you can't tell your story without the Lord. In Luke 24:48, Jesus says to his disciples, "You are all witnesses to these things." What's a witness? Someone that watches and testifies and continues to tell the story. What is he saying? He's saying, tell the story. A few weeks ago, I was putting the kids to bed, and I asked the girls if they ever pray. They mostly said, not really. I tried to explain that God wants to have a relationship, and part of that is through prayer and listening. You know, and I'm kind of like role-playing with them, like, wouldn't it be weird if I never talked to you? Claire's, I think, said something like, I don't know. So we had some work to do, but I was trying to explain, that would be weird. A few nights go by, and I'm tucking them into bed, and as I leave the room, Madison, our 9-year-old, says, I'm not kidding, I'm walking out the door, oh, Dad, I go, what? Hey, I talked to God. I go, what? You did? I said, what do you mean? She explained that she was kind of just talking to him, and then she casually mentioned, and then I prayed for rain. Because I've been hearing how bad we need water. Now, I happen to be in the water field, so I may have been talking about that a lot, but how bad we need water. She said, I woke up in the morning and it had rained. This is a couple weeks ago. And let me tell you something. That is part of Madison's story, right? I said, Madison, the creator of the universe, the very God that spun this universe into existence, you had a conversation with. And in the worst drought in 100 years in California, he decided to make it rain because you asked. That's amazing. That's part of her story. That's awesome. Prayer is a part of our story. In 1 Kings... we'll read a few scriptures here just so you know this is legit. 1 Kings, Jezebel as a very wicked woman who was persecuting God's prophets. As a result, God began to cut off the necessary provision by using a drought. So I thought this was apropos since we're in such a drought. Jezebel was, she was a Phoenician princess in the 9th century who married Ahab, the prince of Israel. Eventually they ruled as king and queen. But Jezebel wouldn't give up worshiping Baal, a false god. And so she decided to persecute the prophets of the real God. Jezebel was located in Israel, and that's where the drought was also. Interestingly enough, there's no evidence of Judah, which is really, really close, suffering from the same drought. Kind of interesting how God's got a way of isolating who he's dealing with. Matthew Henry tells us that the drought lasted about 3.5 years. We're in the worst drought, like I said, in 100 years in California, and we've been in it for about 18 months. But we have imported water to help, right? So you turn on your faucets, you do all these different things. But imagine just if our drought, the drought we're in, continued for another 18 months. All the lakes, you know, the Santa Margarita, Mission Bay, all the ornamental lakes will be dry. They won't put water in them. Your yards will look totally different. You'll be given an allocation for how many gallons you can use for your family per person. And that's having water. That's having supplies. 3.5 years in Israel, when that wasn't the case, is pretty drastic. So enter Elijah, one of the persecuted prophets, in 1 Kings 18:22, and you can put it up there if you'd like, or turn your Bible, or flick on your iPad. This is verse 22. Then Elijah said to them, "I'm the only one of the prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Let's get two bulls for us. Let's Baal's prophets choose one for themselves, and let's cut them into pieces, put a wood, but not set fire to it. I'll prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call in the name of your God, and I will call in the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." That's pretty impressive. Then all the people said, "Good idea." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first. So there are many of you. Call in the name of your God, but not light the fire." So they took the bull and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Baal, answer us. Answer us." They shouted. There was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to talk trash. He shouted louder. And surely, he said, "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought, busy, traveling. Maybe he's sleeping. Let's wake him up." So they shouted louder, and they slashed themselves with swords and spears as their customs until the blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophecy. Frantic prophecy. Don't you know that somewhere in the middle of this, they said, "Uh-oh." "Uh-oh, like this isn't going right, and now I'm bleeding everywhere." They're getting frantic. But there was no response. No one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to his people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he prepared the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, enough to hold 2 seas of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bulls, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering. Take your most precious resource and just dump it on this sacrifice." I mean, I can't even tell you how, first of all, in doing research, it was really, really hard to find water at this point. So he said, "Okay, you're cutting yourselves, you're doing all these different things. Let's press, let's double down. Go find that water. Dump it on there. Do it again. Do it a third time." The water ran down the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed. "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things that you have commanded. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people know you are Lord, you are God, and you're turning your hearts back to them. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "He is God." Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized him, and Elijah had brought them down to Kishon Valley, and he slaughtered them. God's love and his justice, you cannot get around. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go eat and drink, for there is a sound of heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, put his face between his knees. "Go and look towards the sea," he told his servant. "There's nothing there." 7 times Elijah went back. And I won't read any more of that, but worst drought in this area for 3.5 years. He's the last of the persecuted prophets in Israel. He probably felt like the future of the kingdom of God was resting on his shoulders. But something about when God puts you in a situation and he speaks to you, when you get with God and he speaks to you and you're obedient, there's a confidence that comes out of that. I always have thought that when David went to fight Goliath, that he was more scared of God than he was of Goliath, so he ran. That's why he ran to the battlefield, because he knew who was in charge. I think Elijah, I mean, to me, modern day, they would call this swagger, right? He went from, okay, this is a good idea, to build the thing, to dump the water, to stepping forward, then taking a very simple prayer, and God taking care of the rest. The last part of that story, his servant sees a cloud the size of a man's fist. And it's like this superhero story. He tucks his cape and just, it's like this vanishing thing. It says he outran like the horses and things. It's like a superhero story. I think that's kind of how we're intended to be, actually. Where when God says something, he puts you in a situation and you step forward knowing that he's backing your play, and groups of people and communities are turned around. I recently heard a pastor of, his name's Irwin McManus in LA, say that he's from El Salvador, I think, but when he became a citizen, the judge told him, "We are entrusting you with the revolution that started 200 years ago." I thought, that's unbelievable. What a cool thing to say. Isn't that our role in the kingdom of God? In this story, we're all witnesses to what Jesus has done in our lives. He's entrusting you and I to tell the story. To share your story is to share Jesus. In closing, understand the story. So kind of tying it all together with what I had mentioned before, the previous sermons of community, prayer, and expectations. Understand this story. You have a beautiful story, however messy it is. If you have a hard time telling your story, get with someone, whether it's in the church or someone you trust, and work it through, because that story needs to be told. If you feel like you're just standing on the outside, right now you're attending the junior college outside of South Bend, Indiana, step into the story. I don't know what that means yet. Believing the story, believing that God has a place for you. And then finally, becoming the story. This story needs you. The story of this community, the story of God's kingdom, you're being invited into that story. So become the story. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your story, Lord. Thank you for the fact that you have invited us into this story. We thank you for the models that you've put before us, whether it's in the Bible or natural stories like Rudy, Lord. We thank you that you've painted a beautiful picture for us to see. Lord, I ask that you would give us the courage to understand the story, to step into the story, Lord, and to become the story. Amen.